All right, we're going to pick back up our series that we've been doing for a while now on assemblies and what is worship. And what is a worship assembly is the vernacular that we're calling it. We had a really good discussion last time on singing, and specifically, and we kind of finished on the use of a pitch pipe or not the use of pitch pipe. I thought I'd pick up from there, and we'll just kind of finish that out, and then we'll continue forward. Anyone's got any more questions, or you have more questions as we go forward, please make sure that you ask them, because we want to make sure we get as much answered as we can. Before we begin, however, let's open with a word of prayer, if you bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the day that you have given us and this time that we can come together. Father, we thank you for life and the many blessings of it. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your Son. We hope and pray, Father, that as we study this morning, that we leave the thoughts and the cares of this world outside of here, that we focus on the things we're studying and that we can learn from them. Help us, Father, to always be the church that you would need us to be, Father. Father, help us to stick to your word and to the truth. We thank you for watching over all of us throughout the last week. We hope and pray you continue to bless us on through this week. We ask all these things in your Son's most blessed name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Let me kind of fast forward through here of where we're at because I started on the wrong slide. Let me start here. Okay, so what we looked at last time and kind of where we're doing is we said there are all these different types of assemblies that we have. Okay? This group here, just for the study that we're doing, I'm calling all other assemblies. The worship assembly, I'm calling a worship assembly. And our definition, or what we're trying to get out of, is where is the line? When do we cross the line from one to another? Because it matters. In one sense, women can speak. In one sense, women cannot speak. It's good for us to know. It's good for the women to know. It's good for us to teach our children if we have little girls, or even little boys, so they can teach their daughters if they have them. It's good for us to know. And I think it's just a good study to go through to understand what worship is and what a worship assembly is. Of course, our five acts of worship are singing, praying, teaching, preaching, Lord's Supper, collection, and free will offering. And we spent a lot of time, maybe 3 weeks, I think, going through each one of those at a very global level, just to understand what they were. We didn't necessarily pick into them very detailed-wise. But last time, this is about where we started, where we ended at the end of this slide. If we come to a Bible study, we classify it as all other assemblies. We have praying, teaching, and praying. When we have a singing hour, we come together on a Sunday afternoon just to sing, and we just want to learn new songs. We classify that as all other assemblies. And in that sense, we have praying sometimes, we read a scripture sometimes, which is teaching, and singing, which also could be defined as teaching, but I'm not going to define it as that because we have a separate line called teaching and preaching, and I don't want to blur the two. But just understand that when we sing, we should be teaching to one another. That's what the scripture says. But I don't want to blur that, but just understand that that's what we're doing. And then we finish on a prayer hour. You know, sometimes we come together once a month for a time of prayer. We classify that as an all-other assembly. We have singing, praying, and then again, once again, we ask the question, this is kind of where we ended. During these assemblies, are the acts we perform worship? And the answer, of course, was yes. Okay, so we started talking a lot about singing, and we started talking about instruments and using instruments at home, not using instruments in the building. Does location matter? Does number of people matter? And towards the end, the idea of a pitch pipe came forth. And the idea that there are some brethren who staunchly stand against a pitch pipe. I mean, just, you cannot use them. It is a musical instrument. You cannot be used. Mark made a very good point of the fact that you've never seen a pitch pipe band. You know, you don't ever see the orchestra with someone there with a pitch pipe in it. And that is a great point, because in that sense, when we look at the pitch pipe, we do not see musical instrument. Okay? If I was to say, list me off some musical instruments, no one's going to list the pitch pipe. Okay? People are going to list a guitar, a piano, a harp, a flute, a violin, a cello, a bass, and on and on and on, you're going to list all these instruments. And that is good for our thinking. Because when I say we should not use musical instruments in our singing, everyone should say, that is right. Okay? Because a pitch pipe, in that context of that sentence, is not a musical instrument. However, a pitch pipe, by definition, is a musical instrument. It plays a musical note. It is a tool that does that. See, it meets the definition. But no one would say that it's a musical instrument we shouldn't use. Now, there are people, again, in the church who say you can't use it because they look at the definition just of musical instrument and they combine it and say, ah, it fits that. But no one looks at it that way. It would not be used in any orchestra. They don't write music that this is the pitch pipes line. They don't do that. Although it can be used to play a tone or a note. Now, Mark had mentioned, and I have seen these before. I don't own one because I don't even own a pitch pipe. But they have little instruments. They're about this size right here, the size of my little recorder. And you can put in there A flat and push it, and it'll play the do. You know, it's now an electronic tone. Okay, and so that has become less offensive to some than the round little pitch pipe. And I was talking with Don afterwards, and he had said, well, you know, it looks like a harmonica, just rounded. And that's a very good way of looking at it. I mean, it's a harmonica that they've taken and rounded. Now, you can't play a whole scale of notes. It basically plays the do of every pitch, whether it's A flat or G or C. And so there's a limitation on the notes that it plays. But nowadays, most men, either if they don't have the pitch pipe, they have some little electronic instrument. So, as we were kind of finishing out, one of the points that Mark made, and I think this is where we come down and say, okay, it's not a musical instrument in the sense that if I say we shouldn't have musical instruments, no one's going to say that that is one. If I say, give me a list of musical instruments, no one's going to list it. And in the same sense, Mark made the point, and I know he's not here, but I'm gonna bring up his points because they were very good points. And the fact that we play it to get the tone, and then we do not sing with it. And so that, once again, gives us another line that we're not crossing. We're not using it to sing. It is used as a tool for the song leader to start the song on the right note. I asked at the end of the class, what would be the difference in that and wheeling in a piano to which we play the chord? We play the bass note, the tenor note, the alto note, and the soprano note, and that is all we do. And I said, we're not going to take any discussion on that. I want you to think on that because we were out of time. So let's start there, and we'll just kind of continue to build, and then I'll tell you where the problem is. It really is in my mind with the pitch pipe. Mechanically, if we had a piano and we played the chord, it would be exactly the same as playing a pitch pipe. Understand I said mechanically, it's the same. All we're doing is getting us on the same key. Understand it's mechanically. Okay? Perceptionally, they're not even the same realm. Because if someone was to walk in the back door and see a piano, whether we use it to play notes or not while we're singing, everyone's going to say we use musical instruments. If someone comes in and the song leader from last week happens to leave his pitch pipe here, no one's going to have that opinion. So mechanically, they're the same. You're playing a note to get everyone on the same thing. They're doing the same thing. Perceptionally, they're not. So now we've crossed the line of perception of evil, or form of evil, or abstain from every appearance of evil. We've crossed that line when we wheel a piano up here and set it up here. Because when everyone walks in, that's what they see. Let me kind of go one step, not necessarily further, but a sidestep over and explain it a different way. There are congregations that meet in buildings that are rented. Okay, I know of congregations that meet, for example, like in Moose Lodges or Lions Club building, because they have someone that will let them use that building. And in some of those buildings, there are pianos. And when you walk in, there's a piano in the corner. Okay? I know a lot of congregations, that one of the very first members that come, they go and they take a sheet and they cover it up. Because they can't necessarily wheel it out of there every time. It's not their building. It's not their piano. But they want to give the understanding that when you walk in, Roger, and you see it covered up, we don't use this, we don't agree with it, it's not our building, we can't do anything about it. They do that because it's a perception issue. You don't want people to assume anything that they don't need to assume. When Waka Church of Christ was being started, and I'm sure most of you probably know by now, Waka, the church that's there, is inside someone's home. Okay? When that church was started, the auditorium area that they used had a pool table in it. Okay, just hadn't been moved out yet. If you would have attended there, the man that was there would have immediately walked up to you and said, this is our home. We do not use that for worship. That is not part of our worship. That has nothing to do with the church. He would have made sure you didn't assume anything. Because it was his home. He had a pool table. There's nothing wrong with having a pool table in your home. They had a kitchen, if you will, inside the building that they met. Well, that was their home. Of course, their home has a kitchen. But he made sure you knew that they don't use the kitchen, they don't use his house as a fellowship area, as most people call it, and they don't use the pool table. It's not an entertainment zone. Okay, so he made sure you knew. Well, again, that's the issue difference between a piano and a pitch pot. If someone walks in, they're going to assume a lot of things about us. We don't want them assuming that. So we don't use it. Pitch pot, no one assumes. The problem is where brethren have taken it. And that's where I want to kind of finish out this, and we'll take questions if you have them. If not, we'll just move forward to the next slide. We looked at, in 1 Corinthians, in our questions, and you've also looked at it if you're still up with the reading, because you've read it at least one more time, about the fact that it is not wrong to eat anything offered to idols. Okay? Where it becomes wrong is when. What did Paul say? When it offends another brother because of a weaker conscience. Okay? Swap the words eating something offered to idols to using a pitch pot. There's nothing wrong using a pitch pot until it offends a weaker brother out of conscience sake. This is where, unfortunately, brethren have made the disconnect. There are congregations that I know of that if you want to lead singing for them, you will use a pitch pot. It is the requirement of that church. Are they binding something where God is not bound? There is no doubt. Do they have the right to say that? We can argue that another time. I don't believe they do. But what they've done is they've excluded everyone from their service that doesn't believe in it. And what did Paul say? It's okay to eat the meat, unless it offends somebody, then you shouldn't do it. That's where the pitch pipe has come in my mind. Because I've seen too many congregations split over it. And that is a shame. It is a tool. It is an expediency. And you don't have to use it. And so if we used it here, and I've never had anyone come up to me and say, hey, we shouldn't use it. And I don't know of any of the men here that do use it. But if we had a man who did use it, and someone was to come to them, or come to me, or come to Roger, or come to Tim, or something, and say, hey, I just don't think that's right. Then the man who uses it needs to stop using it. Okay? It's not about him. It's about the conscience of someone else. Now, should we sit down with that person and hopefully train and educate to get to the point where they feel more comfortable about it? I believe we should. But until that point happens, we don't use it anymore. It just becomes the policy of the congregation. We have people here that do not like it. We don't use it. And it's just that simple. Why? Because we love our brethren. We don't want anyone to go to hell. We don't want someone to leave here and say, well, they didn't like me enough to stop using it. And it really, so it kind of has grown into that. And so last time I was telling you that when it comes to the pitch pipe, I'm kind of on the fence of it. And that's the reason I'm on the fence. It's because too many people, for lack of better terms, are too prideful that they refuse to put it down when it offends someone else. Because they want to argue the point that it doesn't matter. And they're right, it doesn't matter. Just in the sense of eating meat offered to idols doesn't matter. It's not a point worth arguing. It's the point of I won't eat the meat. It's the point of I won't use the pitchfork. Don and I were talking after the services, and I think it's a very good parallel, although it has nothing to do with singing. The PowerPoint presentation. There are people in the church who view that machine right there as sin. Is it sin? I don't believe so. I believe it's a tool that I as a preacher can use to help get my point across by creating a PowerPoint presentation. And y'all have probably noticed my PowerPoints are mostly just what that is. They're just points. I don't use it to preach my lesson. There are some preachers who do, and we can talk about that another time. I don't. I just put the points up there and then I preach. It allows you to see what I'm going to say. It allows you to take down notes without having to memorize everything I'm saying because it's on the screen. It's a PowerPoint. Now, I've never had anyone in this congregation say they don't believe in it. But if someone was to come up to me after services today and say, Michael, since you brought that up, I thought I'd let you know, I don't agree with it, I wouldn't use it again. It's not a big deal to me. I don't have to have it. But I don't want you to be offended by it. And see, if that's the type of attitude that I think is missing from the church, is the attitude of, I love you, and it's not about me. If you don't like that and you think that's wrong, you think that's sinful because we've added something to the church that wasn't originally there in the first century, then I'll take it away. It's not a big deal to me. But there has to be some discussion going on between you and I of understanding why this is okay, why there is nothing wrong with it. And hopefully if you agree one day that it's not wrong with it, then I will start using it again. Is it in the same sense? And I know I said we've kind of gone off of singing, but that's the direct parallel with the pitch pipe. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with the little mechanical ones that play the tone. But what has become so wrong in the church about it is people's arrogance or pride or whatever you want to call it, that they refuse to put it down when someone says, I don't like it. They will fight them to the death over it. For what? A pitch pipe? It's not worth it, brethren. And that's where I stand on it. That's why I say I'm on the fence, because I don't like what it's become. It's become someone's sticking fork. It's become someone's fork in the road. If you don't like it, then you can go your way and I'll go my way, because we don't have to talk about it ever again. That's never what it should become. And that's what it has become. And so I know that's kind of, if you, for lack of better terms, that's a huge tangent off of our subject. But I wanted to kind of finish those thoughts that we started last time, because I thought it was such a great discussion, and just kind of walk through it one more time of what it is, what isn't it, and how it should be viewed. Now again, I don't even believe anyone uses it. I know Roger doesn't use it, and I know Mark doesn't use it. I think Mark's used one in the past, but I don't think he uses one here. And they're basically the two primary song leaders here, and they don't use it. But if someone were to use it, I wouldn't have a problem with it. If someone had a problem with it, then I would have a problem with it. Because we need to understand the younger or the immature or the lack of spiritual maturity of a younger brother or even an older brother in Christ who has a conscience problem with something we do. And if that ever happens, then we need to stop whatever we're doing for the sake of our other brother. Because we all want to go to heaven. And we can't go to heaven by excluding other people. So with all of that said, before we move on, is there any other comments or questions? And then we're just going to continue to move forward. Go ahead, John.
It's kind of going off the subject, but it's just come to my mind. Back in the 80s, and I was offended by this myself in the liberal congregations at the time. In fact, one of my nephews was in a group that toured nationwide doing this. They had a group of people that would sing as a group, and they would imitate instruments with their voices. You know, it was totally a cappella, but they would imitate voices in the church. And I was offended by that myself. I was just wondering what your thoughts on it. Well, it was real popular in the 80s for a while there.
Yeah, there's a large group, and I'm trying to think of their name.
He was one of them out of Stephenville, was a group.
Okay. Give me a second here. If somebody knows who I'm thinking of, just throw it out. There is a huge group, and they travel all over the world.
But that seems like a great hypocrisy to me, to make the sound of an instrument, because you don't want to have the instrument.
It seems like a loophole, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's kind of, well, we don't want to have instruments, so we'll make instruments. Did someone say the name of it? Someone say something? I thought maybe someone threw it. I'm sorry. Their name just right out of my mind, and it wasn't even in there to begin with. But I do know what you're talking about, and there's a whole group that does it. And they travel, and they're very famous. I mean, they're very, very famous for doing it. And they're very good. I mean, my parents have gone to see it, and I've talked to my parents about it. They've gone to one of their concerts, and my dad says, you think there's a bass in the background. That guy is really good, and you think there's instruments. I mean, they're so good. I agree with you. I think that's kind of hypocrisy. I think there are lines when it comes to that. And maybe that's just in my own mind. When it comes fully to the full circle of where you're talking about, I personally don't like that. I don't think it's right, because it's the hypocrisy-ness of we want to have instruments, but we don't want to have one that's a musical instrument, i.e. an actual instrument. So we're going to have musically voiced instruments, if you allow me just to make up a term there. And I'm with you, John. I think that's trying to find a loophole where there isn't one. But there's another sense of why they're doing it. And it almost kind of crosses and crosses back. They're doing it for an entertainment value. Unfortunately, they're doing it while they're trying to sing songs unto God. And so that's why I say it crosses into entertainment, and then it crosses back into, well, now it's worship because it's to God. And that's what we defined last time. What is worship? It's to God. It's our reverence to God. It's our petitions to God. It's our sacrifices to God. And singing is a sacrifice of the fruit of our lips, specifically as it's defined. And so I know what you're talking about, and that name of that group will probably come to my mind because there is a big group today, and I'm not sure if it's the same group that started in Stephenville. I don't know what these guys started. I just know they're very big throughout the world of what they do. All right, anyone else?
You know, you could discuss this for months.
I know I could.
I got a question for you.
Okay.
Last week you said that you thought it'd be wrong to learn a song at the house on the piano.
Yes.
Okay. So, let's just say you're at work and you're whistling a hymn.
Mm-hmm.
You're not singing.
Correct.
What do you think? Are you sinning?
No. And that's the kind of, that's the disconnection I've made last week, is if you play the notes and you're not singing along with the notes, because I play piano, so I always go back to piano. Not everybody plays piano. If you play guitar, it doesn't matter. I think it's the same. If I were to sit down and play the notes and not sing, I don't see anything wrong with that. I sit down and I play the notes and I start to sing, I think I've crossed the line. And so whistling would not be singing. It would just be the notes. It would be humming a tune. I hum tunes a lot because they're always in my mind. And so, but if I started to sing while I was whistling, which would be very hard and maybe even impossible, then I would think I've crossed the line. Because now I'm starting, the words are what's important. That's what we looked at last time. It's not the notes. It's the words. And so, yeah, the line for me is the singing. Once we start singing, that's now we're lifting our voices to God. Okay. I thought maybe you had another question.
Well, I, you know.
And the reason is, go ahead.
I think I can sing at the house alone and not be worshiping. I mean, we're just going to disagree on that.
Yeah,
I think I can learn a song to try to do better in services.
And my thing is just because I know myself, is I don't know how I can disconnect my heart when I'm singing to God. Even if I was to have them alone, I don't think I could disconnect. I don't think I could unplug my heart. My heart's going to be in it. Since my heart's in it, it's worship. I mean, if God's on my mind, I'm singing that song, my heart is in it, I'm making melody in my heart. Even if I sound horrible because I'm just learning the song, I don't see how I disconnect my heart. That's where I'm at. I just don't visualize how my heart unplugs so I can learn something and then I plug it back in once I think I got it. And so since I can't do that, I take that you cannot play a musical instrument at home and sing because you can't disconnect your heart. But anyone else? Okay. Let's keep moving. All right. So basically, we're going to keep going through these things in the same sense. We're going to look at them, understand what they are, ask the question, and move forward. Okay. Gospel meeting. Okay. Gospel meetings, Monday through Saturday. Okay. I break this for a reason, and we'll see that as we move forward. Monday through Saturday. We classify the gospel meeting as all other assemblies. Let's talk about gospel meetings. Let's talk about the one we just had, okay? Because everyone, hopefully, we had nearly 100% at every time, and I know everyone probably hopefully remembers it. The first thing we did is we sang. We all got together, and when we came in, we had songs. I believe we had 4 songs. Doesn't matter the number, but we sang. We prayed. We had men that led prayers. We did teaching and preaching, okay? We did 3 of the 5 acts of worship. During these assemblies are the acts we perform worship. Yes. Yes, we're still offering worship and praise to God. We're teaching one another when someone is leading the lesson, as Brother Ed did on a Thursday night, on the Friday night, and on the Saturday 2 times. When we came together, he stood behind the pulpit. He doesn't necessarily have to stand behind the pulpit, but that's what he did. He had his PowerPoint, he had his Bible, and he talked to us. All of that is worship. Worship assembly, we're going to skip forward now to underneath that line that we drew that we asked the question, where is the line? A worship assembly. We classify it as worship assemblies, which just makes it easy for us to understand the difference. When we come together, we sing, we pray, we teach and preach. However, we do 2 more. We take up the Lord's Supper, and we offer or take up the collection. During these assemblies are the acts we perform worship. Yes. Everybody shaking their head, yes. I ask that question every time because I want you to understand that when we get together, whether it is we just get together to sing, or whether it is we just get together to pray, or whether it is we get together to do 2 or 3 of the things in any order we want to do it, it's always worship. Okay? But there is a difference between when a woman can speak and a woman cannot speak. Yet we're always worshiping. And so there's this difference. There's this connection here that we're trying to get to. So what is the difference? Let's understand this question. If we are always performing the act of worship when we sing, pray, teach, and preach, which we've looked at every time, then why aren't all times worship assemblies? See, that's the main question. That's the question we've been trying to answer now for a while. That's the real question that we're getting to. I always say, when do we cross the line? But the better question is why aren't they? Let's look at a few things. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 6. Acts 6. Verse 1 and 2. Acts 6, starting in verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now listen carefully. Then the 12, meaning the 12 apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." What is the church made of? Individuals, members. Okay, let's use the word that's used here. Disciples. So understand what it said. It said in verse 2, then the 12 summoned the church. Okay? The church that was at Jerusalem. They said, we need to have a meeting. And they brought them together and they said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And it continues on, and hopefully we understand the context. But understand what they did. They summoned the church. Turn to Acts 15. Acts 15. Verse 1 through 6, and then we're going to scroll and read verse 22. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Now listen carefully. "So on being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." Verse 22, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send those men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." Three times there we find the word church in the same sense that we see it in Acts chapter 6. It is an assembly of the church, the saints, the members, the disciples. It's just the people coming together. It's not a building. We all understand that. So here we see that the church was assembled, but not for worship. Okay? The church came together to discuss Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. The church came together in Acts 6 to complain about the Hellenists being overlooked in the daily distribution, but it wasn't a worship assembly. It wasn't for worship. That's not why they came together. They came together to discuss other things. Acts chapter 20. Turn a page or two over in your Bible. Starting in verse 7, and I think we're going to run out of time. "Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together." Here we see that the church is assembled. Acts 20. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 26. And then we'll read 34 and 35, which is one of the scriptures we're using to find out where the line is. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Verse 34 and 35. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Now, in order to understand the context of 34 and 35, we had to have read 26. We could have gone up and read scriptures earlier in the passage, but I think 26 makes the context for us. Here, the church is assembled for worship assembly. Again, using just the language that we're using. It's a worship assembly that they came together. In Acts 20, 7 and 8, the church came together for a worship assembly. They're going to partake of the bread. They're going to pray. They're going to listen to teaching. They're going to sing. They're going to take up the collection. They're going to do the five acts. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, how is it when you come together for this worship assembly that everyone wants to do their own thing? And we could have kept reading on and found out that he says you all need to have order. Okay? So, Tony, we've had our time?
All
right. We're past? Well, we started a little late, so it gave me a minute or two. So, it is off of those two different examples of when the church met, it wasn't for a worship assembly, when the church did, that it met with a worship assembly, that we're going to start with this question next time. When does a worship assembly take place? That is part of the answer of where that line is drawn. So, we'll begin next time here and continue to move forward. Thank you.